How are you doing, church? You doing good? All right, we got a little wave action going on at the Kearney campus. Well, I want to welcome all of you who are worshiping with us here at the Kearney campus. We're glad that you're here. Turn to your neighbor real quick. Turn to him, say, man, I'm so glad you're here today. There you go. Very good. All of you who are online in Ogallala and at North Platte, man, we're glad you're here. You can turn to your neighbor as well. And online, you can put in the chat. Man, it's good to be see that I'm typing, but you can't really see me. But hey, we're glad that you're here online as well today. Well, we're going to continue and wrap up our teaching series, Chosen. We've been going through for the last 4 weeks. This is week 5. We've been looking at season 1 of The Chosen. Have you enjoyed it so far? Very good. I pray that I don't ruin it for you. So there, you never know. But it's going to be good. We're going to be looking at the woman at the well. This is episode 8 of season 1. And so if you have your Bibles today, you can pull out your phones real quick or your Bible, and you can turn to John chapter 4. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But this is just a great story. It's got a lot of significant value. This is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus has with anyone, including his disciples. So there is a lot going on in this scripture. There's 40 verses there. And Jesus is saying a lot. He's modeling a lot for us and the church. And so we want to pay attention to that. But it's also a beautiful story of God's love, that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Amen? No one is beyond. Okay, oh, you got to help me out, church. Even in North Platte, Ogallala, and online, man, you got to help me. If I say something and I say amen, come on, amen. Amen. All right, good. There we go. Thank you. Okay, so help me out today. Bring some energy today. But yeah, no one is out of reach of God's grace and his love. And so this is really what this story is all about, is looking back and seeing, man, God's grace and his love and his mercy in our life. So if you're at John, say, what? All right, John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them. His disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually he came So eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So here's the rundown of what's going on, just to give you a little bit more context of what's taking place in the scriptures that we read. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They have their temple. They have their worship that's going on. And Jesus is doing some discipling. He's discipling. They've heard about it. So they think that he's baptizing, but he's not really baptizing anybody. They just assume that he is. But they're noticing that Jesus is drawing a bigger crowd and making more disciples than John the Baptist. You can read more about John the Baptist in John chapter 1. But Jesus is lumped into this assumption that he's baptizing all these disciples, but he's not. Can you imagine the argument that would have taken place if Jesus had been doing the baptizing? Somebody had been like, dude, I was baptized by Judas, and everybody had been like, dude, you don't want to have that guy baptizing you. Like, no, you need to get rebaptized. But Jesus didn't do any of the baptizing, but somebody would have said, well, man, dude, you got Judas, I got Jesus. And then there would have been this big argument going on. But there wasn't that, because Jesus wasn't doing it. The disciples were doing the baptizing. And then a little bit more about the scripture that we just read is this, that Jesus knows that the Pharisees have heard about what he's doing, but he's not leaving and vacating the area because of fear, because it's not his time yet for the crucifixion or to be arrested at all. No, he knows that it's not his time, and so he's like, you know what, guys, disciples, we need to head back up north to do some more ministry. If you're visual like me, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about, Nate. That's great, because I gave a photo for you. Here's the map of the journey that the disciples did. So you would have seen right here, here's the thing, is you have the disciples with Jesus in Judea, and they're going to go to Galilee, but they're going to go through Samaria. But here's the thing you need to know. If a typical Jew, a normal Jew, would have said, you know what? No, we're going to take the gray dotted line, and we're going to go across the river, and we're going to go out and around. There's a reason why the Jews would have been like, yeah, we're not going through Samaria. The thing about the Samaritans is they were known as unclean. The Jews saw them as unclean. They were a cross breed of people. That's how they were described. They were Jews and Assyrians. Back in the day, 700 years prior, the Assyrians came in, and there was a battle between the Israelites. Some of the Israelites were taken out. The Assyrians were brought in. Well, guess what? When you put two people together, what do? Sometimes they fall in love. So now you have the Jews and the Assyrians who are falling in love, and now they are creating Jews and Assyrians called Samaritans, and the Jews are going, dude, we don't assimilate with these guys. We're not hanging out with you. We don't care about you. We don't like you. And some of you are like, oh, okay, really, how bad was it? Some of you, if you're sports people, just think about your favorite team and the rival to that team. You don't like those people, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't like those people. The fans yell at each other, say things about each other. And some of you are like, dude, I don't even get that. Man, just think about the worst fight you ever had with your spouse. You know what I'm saying? Times 100. And some of you are going, dude, I don't even get into a fight. We don't ever get in a fight. Well, some of us do, okay? Some of us do, and it's okay. But these people don't like each other. And the Jews were like, dude, we are not going through Samaria. We're going around. We don't like these people. We don't want to hear from them. We have our wells and they have their wells. This is why this is a big deal that Jesus is stopping even at the Samaritan well. Well, this journey would have taken between 70 and 90 miles to walk. So it's a long time. It's going to take anywhere between 2.5 days and 3 days to make the journey, depending on which route you took. So we have these two groups of people. They can't even agree on where they're going to worship God at. They don't like each other. But not Jesus. Jesus loves everybody. Come on, somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Okay, just kidding. We're not going to go there. But Jesus loves people. He came to seek and save all of those who are lost, no matter their race, no matter their religion, no matter if they're male or female, what their political side is, or their economic status. Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he's coming to cross boundaries that some of us are nervous to cross. Jesus is stepping in and saying, you know what? I'm not going to go around it. I'm going through it, and there's a reason why. Because Jesus has a divine appointment with the woman at the well. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He has a divine appointment to meet with this woman at the well. So as I set this up, getting ready for the video, Jesus and the disciples make it to near the region of Samaria. They're near Sychar, and they're hungry, and they're tired, and they're thirsty. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey, why don't you guys go into Sychar, get some food. I'm going to go over here to the well, and I'm going to wait, and I'm just going to sit down. You can follow along as we watch episode 8 of Chosen, of John chapter 4, verses 1 through 40, of the woman at the well.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit. And truth, heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity. Was excited to be married, but he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with, but you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
Oh, And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Foxy, oh man, you told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
Wait a minute.
You told her? Mm-hmm. And she can tell others?
What food?
My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.
You told her who you are?
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean?
It means we're going to stay here a couple of days. It's been a long time of sowing, but the fields are ripe for harvest.
And so it's time.
Let's go.
Yes!
Throw me like a stone in the water, watch the mud rise up. Dress me like a lamb for the slaughter, pour me in your cup. Should've known we'd bring trouble, trouble gonna find you here.
Right on. So good. Yeah. Come on. It's good. So this morning, I just want to encourage you and invite you to put yourself into the shoes of the Samaritan woman, a woman who is rejected, not just rejected by Jews, but rejected by her own Samaritan people. She's been rejected. No one wants to be around her. She's despised. She's carrying guilt and shame. She's been with five husbands, and the man that she's living with is not her husband. She, when normal women in her city would go out to fetch water, she's not able to go, so she goes in the heat of the day at noontime when everybody else goes in the cool of the morning. And they go and they have these great conversations, and there's a community of women talking about women's stuff. But she's not included in any of that. This is a woman that is rejected. But yet, Jesus shows up to find her. It's a normal Tuesday, whatever day it was, but it was her normal routine of Tuesday to get up and to hear the women getting their jars and getting ready to go out to the well. And she's like, okay, well, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to clean a little bit, or maybe I'm going to do some cooking. And then as she hears the women coming back from getting their water, okay, now it's my turn. And she goes out. And as she goes out, Jesus, PhD Jesus, pure, holy, and divine, Jesus is waiting for her at this well to disrupt her day because he has a divine appointment. And he asks this woman for a drink. I love her response. What are you asking me for a drink for? What she's really saying is, are you talking to me? Hey, are you talking to me? And she's just going, yeah, I'm talking to you. You're the only lady at the well. But she's completely, she can't even understand or grasp it. Like, I can't comprehend, like, why are you talking to me? I am a Samaritan woman, and you are a Jewish woman. man. We don't frequent wells with one another. We don't hang out here together. And again, in the culture back in the day, a Jewish man would never have spoken to a woman in public. So Jesus is crossing some massive boundaries to have a conversation with this woman. Verse 10 says this, Jesus replied to her, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." Her response is this, "Sir, you don't have a rope or bucket long enough to get down and get any type of water. This well is deep. How are you going to do this?" Jesus could have totally done some abracadabra. He totally could have. If you read just in John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. So Jesus could have done something and turned this well into a gusher, a geyser. Been like, let me blow the top off this baby. But he doesn't. No, he just continues to have a conversation with her. Because what he's really trying to get after, he's not trying to get a drink. He's not trying to get a drink. What he's doing is he's speaking to her. She thinks about a physical thirst, but Jesus is really getting to a spiritual thirst. She thinks, oh, what, this guy can't get water for himself? But Jesus is going, hey, woman, I've got something greater than you could even hope or imagine for, and it's a spiritual thirst that needs to be quenched for you. Jesus said this, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would experience living water. I love this. Jesus is saying, man, I'm a gift. Jesus is God's gift to us. Amen? Jesus is God's gift to us, and he can quench any of our and all of our spiritual thirst. So here's the question. How do you appreciate Jesus as a gift? Have you ever received a gift? Yes. All right, hopefully you have received a gift. Hopefully it was a good gift. What did you do with the gift? You played with it, right? You showed everybody about you told everybody about your gift. You were showing it off. You were saying, man, look at this awesome gift that I have. And Jesus is the greatest gift that you can ever experience that will quench your spiritual thirst. So here's my question is, do you talk to people about him? Do you share him with others? And are you grateful for him because he bought you with a price? Later in the service, we're going to take communion. Jesus bought you with a price. His body was broken and his blood was shed for you and for me so that we could stand in front of a holy God. You and I are not holy. We needed a Savior who is Jesus, the ultimate gift. Here's the cool thing about this gift. It's the gift that keeps on giving. You never have to go find an additional accessory to add to Jesus. He has it all. Anything you ever needed in your life, he's got it for you. Come on. That's good. Jesus is the greatest gift that you can experience and have for yourself. And he doesn't want to be kept to himself. Some of you, you get this gift and you're just like, I'm just going to keep it for myself. But Jesus is going, no, man, share me. Give me away. Help others know about this living water that they can experience as well. So, do you love and appreciate Jesus as a gift, or is he just some good idea? Or is Jesus just something like, oh, I'm in trouble, so let me cry out to Jesus? Is Jesus your life? How do you appreciate him? This is one way that you can love, appreciate Jesus, that you can say this, I am nothing without him. That's the way that you love and appreciate him. You can say, Jesus, I have to make a decision today. Would you guide and lead my life? Help me today. Some of you are like, I'm so indecisive, Nate. I can't make a decision. I'd be talking to Jesus all the time. Well, come on. That's good news. Be leaning on Jesus. Whatever it is, lean on him. Ask him. Invite him in to be a part of your life. He wants to be. He's seeking you out today. If you've been invited by a friend, he wants to be in relationship with you, and your friend wants you to know this Jesus that we speak of. Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. I love her response because she still thinks that Jesus is talking about a physical water. And she asks this question, where do I get this living water? The reason why she's asking this is because she's identifying that Jesus understands and gets her. She's going, hey, I come out every day and I have to fetch water in the heat of the day all by myself. And she thinks, man, Jesus, do you have like a pump? Do you have like this spring of water that I can like pipe into my house so that I can have this fresh living water? I don't want to come out here like anybody else. I don't want to come out here in the heat of the day all by myself, feeling this guilt and this shame and being isolated. I don't want to do that. Can you fix my problem and give me this spring of living water so that I never have to come out here again? Can you relate? Aren't we just like that woman? Don't we come to Jesus sometimes and say, Jesus, please fix my temporary discomforts? Jesus, I just need you to fix this discomfort. And if you do that, then I'm good. I got it. It's my life's out of control. I'm trying to drive the car, but I can't get to where I want to go. And so then you give it to Jesus. And then what do? Oh, man, life's good. Cool. I'm going to come back to cruise control. And you roll out. And you do your thing just to get the temporary fix that you need to make yourself feel good. Please, please, Jesus, just make my life easier is what she's saying. I don't want to have to come here anymore. This is annoying and it's hard work. Give me the living water that you have. But then Jesus, what he does is he begins to get to the heart of the matter, because that's really what it's all about. Jesus begins to get to the heart of the matter, not dealing with the physical water, but a spiritual thirst. He's getting to the heart of the matter. He asks, like, hey, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he goes, you are correct. You're telling me the truth. He's getting to the heart of her sin, wanting to reveal who he is. He's the living water. And what does Jesus do? Jesus then gracefully and graciously tells her about everything that she's ever did. I get it that the writers of episode 8 in John chapter 4, they take some liberties and they begin to give names of the men. It's not in the Bible, but it begins to go, wow, like Jesus really understands this woman. And he is, he's divine, he's all-knowing, he knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't see. And Jesus begins to talk to her, telling her, hey, ma'am, you're drinking from the well called relationships. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. Every man that you keep going to, you're looking to fulfill and satisfy an emotional, a physical, a need that you have. But only I, Jesus, can sustain and satisfy all that you're feeling and all that you're desiring for. And so he even goes a little bit deeper as he talks about, he says, every man that you've ever been with has left you thirsty, abandoned, rejected, inadequate, and unsatisfied. So the question for you and for me is this: what well are we drinking from today, hoping and praying that it will satisfy our physical need? What well are you drinking from today that you're hoping that will satisfy your physical need? All of us have done it. All of us do it. Many of us are doing it right now. We're going to a well. It could be your hobby. Going, man, this is what I need. I just got to get away from my family. I just got to get away and this will make me happy. I'll have peace. Maybe it's your career. Man, when I hit this number, baby, it'll be enough. Yeah, right. Maybe it's the sports team that you're on. If I get this position or the promotion or this relationship, and you find yourself bouncing from relationship to relationship to relationship. Oh, if I just swipe right one more time, oh, Jesus, it might be the one. And you find yourself going, man, if I can get with this person, then man, I will be satisfied. And Jesus is saying, nothing on this earth is going to satisfy you but me. But some of you are going, well, man, if I just push down the satisfaction, if I can just push it down and manage it, it'll be okay. And I'm here to tell you, don't do that. Because you are created for something to satisfy you. You were created for something to satisfy you. Blaise Pascal says this: there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of each man and woman which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. He's come to sustain you. He's come to give you the hope and the peace, the security that you need. If you're an insecure person, you are wanting more and you're settling for less, That's not my words. That's Grishel's words, Craig Grishel. But you, if you're insecure, you're going, hey, I need you. I'll need anybody, just anybody, please. Anybody, just give me what I need. And you find yourself in this place of desperation going, man, nothing is filling my cup. Everything that I'm doing is leaving me thirsty, broken, insecure, chasing and wanting more, bigger and better. I'm caught in the trap of comparison. I see what everybody else has, and I don't have that. What, God doesn't love me? Why do they get that? I don't. And you find yourself in this vicious cycle. So what well are you drinking from today that's leaving you thirsty for more? Jesus shows up to the well. It's revealed to this lady that he can satisfy her heart's desire. And Jesus is doing the same today for you and for me. Only he can meet the deepest need of your heart. So what's the deepest need of your heart? Nogalala, what's the deepest need of your heart? In North Platte, online, Kearney, what's the deepest need of your heart? Maybe your spouse can do it for a season, but they can't do it all the time because they're imperfect. But Jesus can. Today's message is a reminder that God loves you and that his grace is sufficient. It's enough. Today you are seen, church, that you are loved, however you feel, to whatever guilt and shame that you're carrying from your past. Today, Jesus can take that guilt and that shame if you allow him to. And so today, if you're feeling that wrestling, you need to be like the woman at the well. She asks a question. She says this to Jesus, your people say to worship here, and our people say worship there. She's asking the question, what do I need to do to get right with God? Jesus tells her everything, and she's going, okay, well, what do I need to do? How do I get my heart right with God? And Jesus goes on to tell this lady, you can get right with God wherever you're at because God is spirit. He's all places at all times. It's not about a building. It's not where you have to go. It's about God coming to find you and you believing in him, Jesus the Messiah. It's the same for us today. Jesus is inviting you to drink of his well that never runs dry, to step into a relationship with him. Why? Because he's everywhere at all times. Today, you might be feeling the tugging, but you may walk out and not make a decision to follow Jesus, but later this week, you might be late at night or early in the morning or driving your car and the Holy Spirit just speaks to you. It's a moment where right then and there you can surrender your life to Jesus because he's everywhere all the time. It's not about a building. It's not just about coming to an altar. But anywhere, at any time, you can surrender your life to Jesus. So the disciples return with their sandwiches. They're oblivious to what's going on. Jesus, we brought you food. No, okay, Jesus is like, I got food that you don't even know of. And this woman, what does she do? She drops everything and she runs into the town. Everybody knows her label. There are women that are in her circle, on her street. They go, well, I'm married to husband number 3 or 2. And everybody knows about her. And she begins to share the good news of what Jesus has done. He's the wellspring of life. You can experience this man too, who told me everything that I've ever done. So another question is, when's the last time you told somebody the good news of Jesus, of what Jesus has done in your life? When's the last time that you shared the good news with somebody? That Jesus can give you hope, that Jesus wants to encourage you, that Jesus loves you, that you can find everything that you're looking for can be found in him. When's the last time we've done that? Or others of you, some of you maybe have stopped sharing your testimony. You stop sharing your testimony of what God has done. And today, the power of the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, you need to share your story again. Maybe even in your life group this week, you need to share your story of what God has done because it's going to encourage somebody that he can do it for them too. You need to share your story. And then there might be others of us. You're avoiding a place. You're avoiding a people or a person. And Jesus today, through the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, you know that person that you keep avoiding? I need to show up and go there. Because I have a divine appointment for you and for them to experience the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to disrupt people's schedule. But do you want that? Do I want that? I have a schedule that's pretty booked all the time. And sometimes it's like, dude, Jesus, don't do it. I'm already over 7 minutes, so I'm just going to go a little longer because I got a great story for you. Some of you are like, I'm out. Here we go. I had a Tuesday morning that was pretty open. So I woke up, instead of just doing my normal routine of going to the coffee shop and coming in the office, I just decided, you know what, God, what do you want to do in my morning? He said, would you text this guy and invite him for coffee? So I invited this young man for coffee. I said, hey, man, you want to go to coffee? He's like, yeah, absolutely. All right, perfect. I'll see you there at 9 o'clock at the coffee shop. The Holy Spirit told me, you're going to talk to this guy about his finances. So I was a little nervous. I'm like, okay, finances are personal, right? You don't want to know mine, and I don't want you to know mine, or I don't want to know yours, and you don't want to know mine. So, you know, it's one of those things. And so I go to the coffee shop. Hey, can I buy you a drink? Just like Jesus. I buy this guy a drink. We sit down. We're talking. Within the first 2 minutes of the conversation, he goes, man, my finances stink. They're terrible. And I go, well, praise the Lord. I didn't say that out loud, but I'm like, well, that's exactly why I was supposed to come and have coffee with you today. He's like, really? I'm like, yeah, man. The Lord told me that I needed to talk to you about your finances. He's like, okay. So we pull out a piece of paper, scratch pad, and we start going through all of his finances, all of these things. And we're just talking about, you know, tithing. We're talking about giving some, saving some, and spending some, and what it would look like to have some left over at the end of the month and all of that stuff. And he was saying, man, but I really want to go on a go trip. I'd like to really go to El Salvador. And I'm like, okay, well, cool. And he's like, oh, yeah, I got to the end of the month. He's like, man, I'm going to have like $100 left over. I'm like, no, you're not. You got to buy a passport. He's like, oh, man, where am I going to get that money? We didn't know this, but there was an older couple just sitting next to us. And he said to me, he goes, hey, you guys followers of Jesus, you Christians? I'm like, yeah, we love Jesus. He's like, awesome. He's like, can I share my story? I'm like, go for it, man. So this old guy starts sharing his story. He's like, me and my wife, we're retired farmers, and we give so much money once every quarter. But we felt like the Lord said, you know what, we need to give more this quarter to the Lord. And this is around tax season. And he's like, yeah, so I was told by my accountant that I'm going to have to pay an additional $5,000 in. But I just got a phone call today that I'm getting an additional $5,000 back. And I'm like, dude, that's awesome. I don't know what this has to do with us, but praise the Lord, I'm excited for you. And he says to me, hey, is he going, he wants to be a missionary or wants to go on? I'm like, yeah, we're trying to get him to go on a mission trip. He needs to buy a passport. He goes, well, here, I'd like to give him $100 to buy a passport. And I go, and I look at him, and we look at him, and we look at her. They got tears in their eyes. I'm just smiling, going, yeah, this is cool. He gets up, goes over and hugs and everything, and I go, well, what does that tell you about God? Man, that God sees me. That God knows me. And I said, there's your money that you needed so that you can buy your passport. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the way that God wants to use you in other people's lives. This isn't just like, oh, happenstance, like, oh, yeah. No, God cares about you. And if you're struggling, keep leaning in, pressing in, get close to God. But God wants to use you, but will we open up the availability of our schedule so that God can use us? We're so schedule-driven church, and now I'm getting off the topic, but man, just create margins and say, God, what is it that you want to do today? I've created this space. I can't create all space because I got stuff to do. You're busy people. I get it. You got families to run, businesses. I get it. But could you just open up just a portion of your schedule and say, God, today, if you want to do something and you want to use me in a special way, I'm available. That's the heart that God is looking for. So today, would you stand with me and bow your heads? I'm going to pray over you. I've written some things down, so if you see me reading, it's because I have some things that I feel like I'm supposed to pray over you, church. So with every head bowed and our eyes closed, Jesus, today you see us, you know us. Jesus, you see some that are here today who are drinking from the wrong well. They're drinking from a well that is leaving them thirsty, unsatisfied, broken, and hurting. And so, Lord Jesus, today I pray that they would exchange wells from this life, and they would come to you, the almighty well that gives a wellspring of life today. And God, today, in just a moment, as campus pastors are going to lead others, Lord, I pray that they would say, yes, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And God, for others in the house today, I pray for greater boldness, that they would share their story and share the good news of Jesus with others this week. That God, there would be divine appointments for them to share and to encourage others that need the living water that's only found in you. And Lord Jesus, I pray for those who have emotional wounds. God, I pray that they would come and they would lay them down before you, that God, that you would bring the healing that only you can do, that you would set them free. Set them free so that they can begin to share of the hope that is found in you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship.